The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
I remember when I was just getting involved in Judaism, I thought it was very strange to see Jews speak to themselves when they come out of the bathroom. I thought that was like a little weird thing to do. Then I was told that it's actually a very beautiful thing that they're doing. That when they come out of the bathroom, they actually thank God that they're able to go to the bathroom. And so then at that point I thought, well, either this is really beautiful, or this is really meshuggah. This is really crazy. Well, so I hope tonight I'll be able to confirm for myself my own conclusions that it's actually very beautiful. You know, Jews have a blessing for everything. And we can understand blessings for food, but blessings for going to the bathroom, that's a little strange. Blessings that we make after we eat, I think a lot of people could appreciate. But to make a blessing after I go to the bathroom, that's really something that demands some understanding. So I'd like to share with you this blessing, and then I would like to go through it and what it really does for us and why do we say it and what impact it has on our lives. So basically it goes like this. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech olam, blessed are you, God, King of the Universe, asher yetzarat adam betzalmo, you who have formed the human being in wisdom or with wisdom. Uvaravo nikavim nikavim, and you have created for this human being holes and holes, chalulim, chalulim, tubes and tubes, geluyah v'yaduah lifnei kisei kvodecha, it is revealed and it's known before your holy throne, she'im et'im ha'im ipatech echad mehem, if one of these should open up, or yisitam echad mehem, or one of them should close down, if sharlit kayem, it would be impossible to exist, v'lamod lefanecha, and to stand before you, afilu sha'achad, even one moment, or 1 hour, sha'ah could be a moment. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you God, rofe kol basar mafli lasot. You who are a healer of all flesh, and wondrous in your deeds. Now, at first glance, when we look at this bracha, I think the simplest way of approaching this is, you know, appreciation. Appreciation for the physical workings of our body. Here's an opportunity, you know, one of the ways to check how a person is in terms of health-wise is getting a specimen, you know, and it's a very direct expression of one's health. And the fact that one can go to the bathroom, and that's really very beautiful to get a feeling for the miracles of the body and the digestive system and that which goes in and that which goes out. And that's really, really terrific to have some time to appreciate our body, to appreciate functions that go really unappreciated. You know, I remember when my brother-in-law, unfortunately, when they were having their third child, they were having some very serious complications and a couple of miscarriages. And it got to a point where, in fact, my sister-in-law was now pregnant. The doctor said, you've got twins, and you're going to have to lie in bed in a hospital for the entire time. So she was in the hospital for many, many months. And it got to about middle of sixth, I think, and seventh, maybe. And a doctor came and said, let me check you. And she said, no, it's no problem. There was a doctor just here, just 2 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago, checked me. The doctor said, you know, but let me check you. She thought, well, a little annoying. I mean, a doctor just, but okay, the doctor felt. The doctor said, these babies are going to be in the bed within 2 minutes. They rushed her in to the operating room. They delivered, you know, to these two very premature twins. And it was really touch and go. It was days and days around the clock with staff and all kinds of medical equipment. And Baruch Hashem, these two twin girls today are celebrating their 11th birthday. You know, and it's really beautiful. So I remember at my brother-in-law had a kind of like a sudat hodaya, I guess you'd call that a Thanksgiving dinner, you know, with a little turkey and cranberry sauce. So we had a Thanksgiving dinner to thank Hashem for the miracle of these two girls coming through and being alive. And there was a rabbi there, Rabbi Sabata, who said something that till today, obviously, it affected me, because till today I remember it. He said, you know, we've had such a special opportunity. What an opportunity to see what it would take for the human being to simulate the last 2 months of what happens naturally in the womb of a woman. The amount of staff, the amount of equipment, you know. Every single day was $500 for each girl. Thank God, it's not my brother-in-law paid for it. You've got, thank God, you know, like philanthropic people who are very supportive. But to realize what that very simple, precise mechanism that we have inside that we kind of forget. And so Rabbi Sabata said, here was a chance to kind of remind us of how brilliant and how awesome our inner workings are all about. You know? And one day, I saw on the television a program about the digestive system. You know, I was in absolute awe. I just, you know, I eat it. And who thinks about the complication and the precision and all that, and to realize, wow, this works. And if one of these holes or tubes would open up just a little bit, right? Or close down just a little bit, what would that mean? You know, that's really quite remarkable. I remember my wife and I, Chana was feeling a little heaviness, you know, in her heart. Besides having to be married to me, which I'm sure could cause that too. But we went to a couple doctors, and a number of doctors said, you know, maybe you should see a psychiatrist because there's nothing wrong with you. We went to an iridologist. Yeah? And this iridologist, without saying anything to him, he's a fellow who does diagnosis by looking into your eyes. So this iridologist is staring into my wife's eyes. I kicked him. But after that, he says to me, he says, you're feeling a heaviness in your heart. Didn't say a word to him. He says, there's a valve that's really tiny bit smaller. And that's creating that. We said, well, we've gone to doctors and we've had tests. And he says, this is so small that they can't see that, but I can't see that. And it was really remarkable to think what that could mean. That really, that millimeter, that even less than a millimeter within the fine-tuning workings of our body. So, I think that if I were to present the case for Asher Yatzar, and to appreciate the power and the beauty of saying this after we go to the bathroom and really be thankful for the process and the precision of our body. You know, don't wait until it's not working to be thankful or to say, oh gee, I was healthy. Most of the time people realize what a blessing it was to be healthy when they get sick. Let's be aware of our blessing while we're feeling better. Okay. So, I think on that level, that's really good. And that's really beautiful. But quite frankly, when we look at this bracha, I don't think that's most of what it's talking about. Even though most people think that that's what this bracha is talking about. And I will demonstrate why. There's a lot of words in here that don't seem to be so important in demonstrating that point. I mean, there's certain things like, okay, God who has formed man, wisdom, okay, we're an expression of wisdom, intelligence, who has created for him holes and holes and tubes, oh, fine. But what's this, it's revealed and it's known before your holy throne? Well, what is that supposed to mean, it's revealed and it's known before your holy throne? That should have said, I know, I appreciate. It's saying that before your holy throne, you know this. Now, according to Kabbalah, the Holy Throne correlates to the world called creation. There's action, formation, creation. That's the Holy Throne. Kisei HaKavod. Lifnei Kisei Kavod is most probably hinting to the world of Atzilut, the highest spiritual domain. And so is this really appropriate after I just went to the bathroom to start coming out and talking about the most celestial, spiritual, divine domain? In that domain, it's revealed and it's known before your holy throne. What's known up there? Well, if one of my tubies or one of my holes kind of close down or open up, well, I wouldn't be able to what has it got to do with the Holy Throne? What is this interest in the spiritual realm from my fine workings of my body? And then to say, and if they were to close down just a little bit, I wouldn't be able to exist and stand before you. Well, what's the difference between existing and standing before you? If I don't exist, I don't stand before you. If I don't stand before you, okay, fine. Well, what does that really mean? And then the finale of it, which is, blessed are you, God, who is a healer of the flesh. Okay, being able to go to the bathroom is a healing process, fine. What is this wondrous in your deeds? There are lots of wondrous things. We don't often talk about the wondrous of your deeds. I mean, is it the bathroom and being able to go to the bathroom? Why not the wondrous of your deeds that, you know, like you've created food for us? But what is unique about this bracha that all of a sudden I'm thinking about the wondrousness of God's deeds? This bracha, this blessing, is actually focusing not just on the miracle of our body. There's another miracle that we are taking the opportunity to notice when we get out of the bathroom. And that's the miracle of the interdependence between the body and the soul. And that this is actually talking about the body and the soul and how they work together. Let's look inside. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe. Asher yetzarat adam b'chachma. You have formed the human being with wisdom. Ubarabo nikavim nikavim. And you've created for this being holes and holes, tubes and tubes. The bracha is in the wrong order. Formation doesn't come before creation. Asher yetzar. What does yetzar mean? It means to form. And what does form mean? Yesh miyesh. Something from something. Right? What is bria mean? Generally, bria is understood to be something from nothing. So does it make sense to say that you have formed the human being with wisdom, which is something from something, and created for this being something from nothing? It would have made more sense to say you have created this human being with wisdom. You have formed this creation, this yesh, into whatever. So the fact that this bracha is in the wrong order indicates to us that it's referring to completely two realms. This is not simply a process that it's talking about. It's not talking about bria and yitzira. It's telling us that there is something which is a yitzira about the human being, a formation of the human being, and there's something which is a creation of the human being. Now what, when we look at the human being, what is it about the human being that would be most probably referred to as, correctly referred to as a creation? And what is it about the human being that would be probably more a formation? What is it about us which is yesh miyesh, something from something? And what is it about us which is yesh miyayin, something from nothing? Well, we all know that the soul, the neshama, is referred to as a nitzotz eloki, a chelok eloka mima'al. It is a divine spark. It says in the Torah that God took this human being, this flesh, this piece of dirt, and blew into a neshama, linshom, a breath, something from within, so to speak, the divine, like a candle lighting thousands of candles. It doesn't lose anything when it lights the other candles. Although on the other hand, it's passing something over. It's sharing something over. So Asher Yetzar Ha'adam B'Chachma seems to be referring to the spiritual dimension of the human being. And to the spiritual dimension was created a network of holes and holes and tubes, right? Now, you know, often people, whenever they look at this bracha, the first thing they notice is the holes and holes and tubes. You know, that's the first thing, they're medayek. And personally, my feeling about it is that the bracha is helping us appreciate how incomprehensible it is, this network that we have. Because basically when you look at it, even after you're sitting there and you're listening to the most brilliant discourse on biology, in the end, basically, professor, you're saying, it's a bunch of holes and holes and tubes. I mean, really, this is crazy. How is a bunch of holes and holes and tubes doing all this stuff? And so I think it's a kind of terminology which is trying to preserve our wonderment of this process, so that we don't look at our body and say, oh, I understood it. I took biology 101. I learned this in school, the digestive system. Yes, it makes a lot of sense. It makes no sense at all. It's like one scientist said that the most incomprehensible fact of the universe is that it's comprehensible at all. So what doesn't make sense about the body is that it makes some sense. And so I think the terminology here is to suggest a wonderment of these are holes and holes and tubes and tubes. And so here is this spiritual being with wisdom or of wisdom, and yet to the spiritual being is holes and holes and tubes and tubes. Now it says, V'gulue v'yadul lifnei kisei kvodecha. In the spiritual realm, in the divine realm, there's some great interest. And you know, the word yadua, yeda, doesn't simply mean knowledge. Most of us know that in the Torah it says that man knew his wife. Wink, wink, say no more, we know what that means. Knew his wife means a very intimate connection. Dat means an intimate understanding of something. A real connection with this material that I am now studying. That's what it means to really ledat, to know it. Okay? Not to just understand it, not to just kind of comprehend it, but know it. So this is very strong. There's this great revelation and tremendous knowledge, this deep interest and connected understanding with my holes and holes and tubes and tubes. And why am I bringing in the realm of Atzilut? Why am I bringing in Gelui Yadu Lifnei Kisei Kvodecha? Like, what is it? The angels know, the spiritual beings know. What do they know? Why are they so interested? Why are they concerned? They have this interest in my tubes and tubes and holes and holes. Once again, there is this relationship, there's a symmetry between the spiritual realm and the most meticulous minutia of the physical realm. And what happens if in this physical realm, one of these holes and holes and tubes goes a little up or down, open or close? I wouldn't be able to exist physically and stand before you spiritually. What does it mean to stand before Hashem? Hashem is everywhere. It's a spiritual experience. Even 1 minute. And so what do we end off? Blessed are you, God, who is a healer of all flesh and wondrous in your deeds. What is wondrous about Hashem's deeds? The word pele, refers to, in thought, to that which is the unification of opposites. That's what pele means. When something's a wonder, what's the wonder about it? Two opposites are in a oneness, and we wonder about that. It's awesome. How is it that the soul and the body are so connected? How is it that there is this relationship of interdependence between the physical and the spiritual? And that's what's wondrous about the deeds. And so, I see in this bracha a tremendous focus, not only on the body and appreciation for its workings, but an appreciation for the interdependence between the body and the soul. And I begin to wonder, well, what has that got to do with going to the bathroom? I mean, that's really terrific to appreciate the interconnection between the body and the soul. But could the sages not find a more opportune time than when I go out of the bathroom? I mean, that's what inspired this whole awareness? It's really strange. And you see, this interdependence is so basic to really understanding Judaism. I find this problem in trying to communicate to people that Judaism is not a spiritual religion. It's much more than a spiritual religion. It is a path to holiness. It is a path that is interested in the relationship between the physical and the spiritual. We do not despise our bodies. We like our bodies. We like to keep our bodies in check. We like to understand how they interface with the spirit. But it's important to understand that there is this interconnection. And when the Rambam brings down in the Yad HaZakah and his great, great works on the code of Jewish law, and he teaches us that it's important to be healthy. Let me read it to you. Ho'il v'hayot, haguf bari v'shalei midarche Hashem. It is of the way of God, a complete way of God, that the body should be healthy and complete. Shahari if shar shiavin o yeda miyidat ha'bore v'uchole. Because how can you know and how can you understand God if you're sick? Therefore, a person should be careful to remove themselves from things which are damaging to their body. And he should be regulating himself with things that are healthy. And you know, the Rambam says this is Jewish law. He didn't say this is nice advice. He isn't saying, listen, I'm very modernish, and I think it's very nice that in the yeshiva, maybe the guy should be playing a little football too. Right? He's saying that a person should be careful of their body, because if I'm physically not well, how will I concentrate? How will I focus? My body has to be a vessel to receive my neshama. Right? And we know that the prophets, we are told, a number of the qualities was not only have to be wise, they had to be wealthy, and they had to be strong. Now, some interpret that in a very spiritual way, meaning strong, miagibor, hakoveshit yitzro, and therefore a prophet has to have that self-discipline. Miha ashir, hasameach bechelko, who is truly wealthy, a person who is happy with their portion. But there are other commentaries saying, it was saying that in fact the prophet had to be physically sound and well, and financially sound and well. I believe it was Rav Nachman of Bretzel who says that one of the reasons why he has to be financially sound and well is so that he doesn't have to depend on anybody for money. And that's one of the great sad things about rabbinics today, that the worst thing for a rabbi to be is to be a rabbi in a shul, because, you know, look at the board saying rabbi, you know, like rabbi. And can the rabbi, and it's a great challenge for many rabbis, to be true, to say what they have to say. Because a prophet has to say what they have to say, no matter what the repercussions are. He has to have that independence and strength to say what he has to say. So some understand it, that the prophet had to be physically well. Now, that physical wellness is part of a spiritual concern. Because the soul and the body are working together. And if the body's not working well, and I don't care about my body, that's a big problem. Now, I remember when I was in yeshiva, and don't get me wrong, this doesn't happen in all yeshivas, and it doesn't happen in all yeshiva guys. But we used to have a minhag to play football every afternoon. We'd do shir in the morning, daven, we'd have lunch, and then we'd have about 15-minute game of football. And there was always this guy who was yelling out from the dorm, idol worshippers! Idol worshippers, you know. And the football's made of pink skin probably. And I was like, guy's freaking out. You know, like, what are you doing? Terrible, right? And he just couldn't believe it. How can we do this? This is a bitul Torah, and this is terrible. What's going on? And, you know, and how could you do this? And the unfortunate thing is that there is a lack of awareness of the importance of physical health as a Torah concern. You know? I mean, the particular yeshiva I went to, I wouldn't wish anybody to eat the food there, you know? I mean, we used to have, Wednesday was mystery meat. That's what we used to call it, mystery meat. The mystery was, am I basari or not? Was this fleshix? Is this meat? Or is this plastic? Or what is it? There was only one thing about this food that wasn't a mystery. You can count on your watch how long it'll take. That's it, you're out. I mean, yeah, try and now get your afternoon seder after eating this stuff. I mean, it's just impossible to concentrate after this kind of a food. And the kind of diet that was going on in yeshiva, and I only realized this only later, you know. Strange. Why wouldn't this be an important consideration as a religious responsibility? That we need to be careful of our health. So, you know, I remember my wife and I, we had over Shabbat some fellow, he was a Nouveau Balchuva, you know, nouveau religious, very frum guy. And we were talking about how we're trying to be more healthy in the home, and we're trying to eat healthier and be more conscious of that. And this fellow with such arrogance says, I eat anything that has a badatz on it. Right? So my wife held herself back from pouring him a glass of floor cleaner. Right? Because there's lots of floor cleaners that got good badats on it too. Would you like a glass of this, buddy? I mean, what kind of thing is that? Alien anything has a badats on it. What is that supposed to mean? And so he was really arrogant, like, Hashem will take care of me, right? As long as I'm doing all the mitzvahs, right? I don't have to care about my body, because that's not a mitzvah. I don't think you can be concerned about that. And that, I think, is a very serious problem. Very serious problem. And, you know, one of the critiques that I've heard, so to speak, people who are not so involved in Judaism, let's put it that way, they think religious people are so backwards in terms of an awareness of concern for body and health in the physical realm. And that turns them off. Because something inside them says that doesn't it make sense if God has created us that we would be concerned about this, and you don't seem to be concerned at all about this in terms of the way you drink, in terms of what you eat, in terms, you know. And that's a real problem. You know, that's a real problem that I have seen certain people who are even interested in knowing more about Judaism, but they get turned off because they feel that isn't this a basic value that anybody would appreciate, and here you're doing something that's really, you know, destructive. I'll be very happy to answer questions, but after. So please hold on. So Rav Kook wrote something which got him into big trouble. Not with everybody, I'm sure. But he wrote something which I'd like to share with you, which really illustrates this point, which is really a very important point. And this is from Orot. And this is a translation. I'm sorry, I forgot the name of the rabbi who translated. I apologize. But it's a very nice book that's translated. Orot, Rav Kook's book has been translated. And this is what he says. Great is our physical demand. We need a healthy body. We dealt much in soulfulness. We forgot the holiness of the body. Now, some people gasped at this. Holiness of the body. We neglected physical health and strength. We forgot that we have holy flesh, no less than Holy Spirit. That's what we need to understand. We need to take care of it. We turn from active living, the clarification of the senses, and a connection with physical, sensate reality due to a fallen fear. Now, Rav Kook talks about this in another place, in his book, Midot, about attributes. And he talks about the attribute of fear. And he says, one of the things that we have to be fearful of is we need to be fearful of the fear of Hashem. It's not enough to fear Hashem. One should be fearful of their fear of Hashem, that it doesn't destroy their true Torah life. Because if a person doesn't understand the true meaning of Yiret Shamayim, right? And they think that we're talking about a God who is this overwhelming, threatening deity who's out to get us, then that fear turns people into weaklings. They feel uncomfortable with their physical world. They feel that the only way they can get to God is by, you know. Rav Kook says in another place that his critique on Christianity is that they basically allowed the body to go to hell. We want salvation, but the soul is salvation. The body, let go of it. And that, he said, had terrible ramifications for world history. That they denied the body. They denied the body. You know, Jung says something really powerful. Carl Jung, he sees World War II. I believe he was talking about World War II, maybe World War I. He said that he believes that it is partially, I don't know if he said it was all, but an explosion out of Christianity because of the suppression of the body. And the body drives. Very powerful thing he says there. I don't have the quote with me. I just thought of it this moment. Anyways, the fallen fear is when Yiret Shamayim turns people into these weaklings. We talked about it last week when we did Al Netzilat Yadayim. What does Hashem want? Ha'osim Devaro Bigvura. Hashem wants us to do the will with power. With power. With strength, with assertiveness. And if Yiret Shamayim makes us all a little, you know, we can't do anything, you know, and we don't have nothing to do with the physical world, the physical state, you know, all that is, that's extraneous to spirituality. very serious problem. So he says, due to a lack of faith in the sanctity of the land, that's what happened. People have forgotten that Eretz Yisrael is Kadosh. It's Eretz Yisrael. You know, it's Eretz Yisrael. I believe this was probably one of the challenges of Avram Avinu. Because Avram Avinu is fighting against idolatry. Fighting against idolatry. And yet in a funny way, he's being guided towards a holy land. You know, I remember I heard Yossi Sarid, he wasn't in one of my classes, but Yossi Sarid saying, I don't understand you. I don't understand you. I mean, we're so against idolatry and you're making Eretz Yisrael into an idol. Interesting question. You know, what does that mean? What does it mean you think there's Kedusha to this land? And yet the Jewish people believe that the physical can have Kedusha. That there can be a spiritual dimension to the physical. And it's not just like, oh, we can't wait to get out of here. No. And so he continues to say, due to a lack in the sanctity of the land, faith, emunah, is referred to as seder zra'im, seeds. In the Mishnah, in the Gemara, we have the seder, what would we call that? A seder, an order, whatever, called seeds. And it's referred to as faith. For one believes in the life of the worlds and plants. See, we believe in El Chai. We believe in El Chai. What is El Chai? That's one of the names referred to Hashem. Is that God who was revealed in this physical world. Not that the physical world is Hashem. But there is an immanent divinity within the world. There's a transcendental divinity beyond the world. Our return, tshuva, will succeed only if it will be, with all its splendid spirituality, also a physical return. That's what will happen with tshuva. If you look at Orot HaTshuva, Rav Kook says that the first step in tshuva is tshuvat haguf, the repentance of the body. And Rav Kook says in another place in Orot HaKodesh, he says, you know, you have to look at where things are at and move with it from there. He said, because sometimes we witness something happening and we think that it's the wrong direction. It's bad. Right? When in fact it's really good. And he says, you see, we see a heat or a root, gashmi. We see an arousal for the physical. And we see Am Yisrael wanting physical. Right? They want physical. They want the land. They want homes. They want, you know, and they're building their bodies, and we're going to soon see that he talks about the young Israeli boys working out in the gymnasium. And one could look at that and say, oy, oy, oy. Look what's happening to Klal Yisrael. People are forgetting Torah. People are forgetting mitzvahs. But Rav Kook says, no, don't you understand? This is a sign of an awakening. This is tshuvat haguf. This is the revival of the body. You know, there was a big upset when Bezalel Art School wanted to open up. People were really angry. What? Open up an art school? I mean, we have such problems in Eretz Yisrael, and we're going to start opening up an art school. There's a letter from Rav Kook, which is so beautiful. He says, imagine a little girl who's sick. Imagine a little girl who's sick, and there she is in her bed. And we're praying for her revival. We're hoping she'll get better. And all of a sudden, little Racheli says, Luba! Luba! I want my dolly! I want my dolly! Everybody starts to rejoice! She wants her dolly! Look at the life! She wants her dolly now! Someone says, wow, what's so great about it? She says, hey, lechem! I mean, she's not eating yet! She wants her booba! He says, sometimes, when a person wants something so luxurious, a plaything like a booba, that's a beautiful sign of life happening again. And so maybe from your perspective, you say, but she should want bread, she should want this, she want. But wanting a booba is a sign of life, an exciting sign of life. That in the midst of this pain, we can think about art. Yeah, that's good. That's important. Let's keep it in track. Let's keep it in shape. Let's make sure that we don't go off the track and we don't break halachot. Very beautiful letter. But tshuva has to include a physical tshuva, which produces healthy blood, healthy flesh, mighty solid bodies, a fiery spirit radiating over powerful muscles. I mean, you can imagine when some people read this, and Rav Kook got in big trouble for this one. Because what is he talking about? Chas v'shalom over here. He sees people, guys are going to run out of yeshiva and they're going to start, you know, instead of pumping up their gemaras and, you know, and what's going on here? With the strength of the holy flesh, the weakened soul will shine, reminiscent of the physical resurrection. We're seeing the physical. What do we pray for? Tchias ha-meitim. If we don't like our bodies, why are we praying to come back to them? Tchias ha-meitim. Here's that physical revival. Here's that physical revival. And that's so important. You know, I believe that for a tshuva movement to really work in America, that it should be happening in the gyms. Because if Jews are going for a schwitz, and they're going for a run, and they're going for a swim, we got to be right there to say, great mitzvah. Wow, terrific mitzvah. Let's learn a little Gemara, let's learn a little, you know, Chumash. To acknowledge what is kadosh in what they're doing. And what it is that Torah is. It's a whole life, it's a complete life, it's not just spirituality. It's physical and the spiritual together. You know, I did a class at a kibbutz for some Ulpanistim, for people from the Ulpan. And I was supposed to do a question and answer. And I personally don't like doing question and answers because every question leads to other questions. I mean, we got to start at the beginning, develop things. So it's kind of hard to just jump into Judaism. It's a whole system and just, you know, ask me these big questions, you know, where was God in the Holocaust? And explain, oh yeah, we got 5 minutes before we get to the next question, and I have to define what you mean by God, and I have to deal with what it means justice, and I have to deal with what is the role of man. You know, please, this is at least a series. But people don't, you know, just, but I don't have a series time, just could you tell me right now? Anyways, so I got up there and I said, okay, my name is Rabbi Aaron, I'm very happy to spend the evening with you and like to do some question and answer with you, and do you have any questions? So immediately there's these three guys in the corner and they're cracking up laughing. Right? And one's going, go ahead, Harry, ask him. I said, no, I can't. And I'm seeing this whole thing, oh, come on, you ask him. So I see this whole thing kind of happening in the corner of my eye. I say, hey guys, could I ask your question? Do you mind if I ask your question? Oh, you don't know our question. Can I try? Ah, go ahead. I said, did you want to ask me whether religious Jews have sex through a hole in a blanket? These guys crack up. How did he know? That was what every single one of them wanted to know. Right? Because in their minds, you know, religious Jews are removed from the physical world. Right? And, you know, and I said, no. Right? I said, maybe some do, but okay, that's their business, right? But no, in fact, there's certain opinions that are very strong, you know, and they're amazed. They were sure that, you know, religious Jews are so in denial of their physical world that how could, you know, this be? Let's look at this next piece from Rav Kook. Rav Kook says, the exercise the Jewish youth in the land of Israel engage in to strengthen their bodies in order for the purpose to be powerful sons to the nation enhances the spiritual prowess of the exalted righteous who engage in mystical unifications of the divine names. Boy, Rav Kook got into big trouble for that one. What? You're saying that these young boys in the gyms going up and down doing this, you're saying that they are in any way contributing and enhancing the spiritual prowess, the ruach, of the exalted righteous who are sitting and doing divine unifications. I mean, please. It's really very difficult. To increase the sensuation of the divine light in the world, these guys who are pumping that iron are increasing the divine light in the world. It's amazing. And of course, he ends off with, both together round out all the orders of holiness by making more pronounced the character of the nation, by the short paths upon which the entire corpus of Torah depends. In all your ways know God. All your ways know Hashem. In everywhere you are, know Hashem. It's like I went into someone's home, and over top of their sink, like there was a little bumper sticker that said, "I'd rather be learning Torah." Right? So you can imagine, Miskena, or Miskein, he's sitting there doing the dishes, and he's looking at this thing saying, "I'd rather be studying Torah." Do you think you can't know God by doing the dishes if that's what you're supposed to be doing? You know? If that's what you're supposed to be doing. They say that one student came to be with the Magid Mizrich, and someone says, "What have you come to learn from the Magid Mizrich?" He says, "I just want to see how he ties his shoes. How he ties his shoes. Even in the tying of the shoes, there's a spiritual experience. I mean, what does that mean?" Very important. And it's a sad problem, that there is this denial of the unification between body and soul. And that they must work together. They must work together. Now, once again, I ask and I wonder, well, this is terrific stuff, you know. Very confirming, terrific, but after the bathroom? I mean, is this the best time to do this? This great realization, appreciation, meditation? Well, you know, the bathroom has had for some people a certain stigma to it. You know, a certain stigma to it. It's kind of strange, but people are sometimes embarrassed to go to the bathroom. I mean, not when nobody's around, but when people are around, sometimes a little embarrassed. And there's all kinds of ways of asking for the bathroom. First of all, calling it a bathroom, when it's really, you mean a toilet. No, the bathroom. Well, do you have the powder room? What are you looking for, the powder room? Do you have, I'm looking for the WC. Fields? Well, what are you looking for? The Johnny. I know Johnny working here, but what do you want, son? I'd like to know where your services are. Services? We're a gas station. They're right out there. Uh-huh. Well, I'd like to know where the little boy's room. Little boy's room? I mean, come on, boy, what are you looking for? Okay, I'm looking for the can. Can of Coke? What are you looking for? I mean, what is all these names around this little room? It's strange, you know? It's very strange. There's a certain discomfort around the whole thing, you know? They've designed silent toilets so nobody can know you were there, you know? Now, people say, you know, I don't want to wake up my wife in the middle of the night, you know? You know? What is silent toilets all about? You know, imagine the person who came up with the idea. I think we should have a silent toilet. Oh, very strange. Now, I saw, to my luck, I saw an issue in Home and Garden, which is not by it for gun, right? Home and Garden magazine about interior decorating. There was one issue which was just about toilets. Bathrooms. It was unbelievable. You'd never seen bathrooms like this before. You don't even know you're in a bathroom. You know, you don't even know this is a bathroom. And in this article, they say that in America, the room in the house which gets the most investment money-wise is the bathroom. And they started to talk about, all kinds of different flushers that you can buy. I didn't know. There are really a lot of different flushers that you could buy. You know, you don't want one of those standard ones, please. You know, that's not for us. We need all kinds of, and there's all kinds of faucets, and there's all kinds of sinks, and there's all, you know, unbelievable. I was in shock. You know, now I've had the opportunity, you know, when you fundraise, you humbly get yourself into quite large mansions, right? Quite large mansions. So I must say that it's really been a unique opportunity to be in very special places. You know, some of these places, I don't believe this is the bathroom. I couldn't even find the toilet in this place. You know, it's like, what is going on? And they've got dimmer lights. What do you need a dimmer light in a bathroom for? You know? It's outrageous art. Originals. I mean,
This will be pretty original anyways.
What does this mean? Crazy. And so I thought about that. And I realized that really there's a famous character in the Bible. Moshe, tomorrow morning, early, go to the Nile and say to Pharaoh, speak to Pharaoh. So the Midrash says, what is this specific directions in the morning, the Nile all of a sudden? So the Midrash says that the truth is that King Pharaoh, every day, early, early in the morning, would sneak out and relieve himself in the Nile. The palace had no bathroom. Everybody in Egypt were led to believe that Pharaoh never goes to the bathroom. Now, could you imagine Clinton wanting all of America to believe that he never goes to the bathroom? Yes, they have these conducted tours where you go through the White House. We'll give you a prize if you can find one of those things in our place, because we don't need that. Well, why is it that Pharaoh doesn't want anybody to know that he goes to the bathroom? Because Pharaoh is a god. And gods don't have to go to a bathroom. Gods don't have to respond to the call of nature, right? And therefore, in order to protect his godly image, he had everybody in the whole place. The difference in you and me is the toilet. That's what shows you clearly that I'm a god, because I never have to go, right? Well, it's a little difficult working with Pharaoh. He's not really responding. Who is this god who has sent you? So one morning, Moses is hiding behind some bushes, waiting for Pharaoh to creep down early, early in the morning by the Nile. And at that very vulnerable, opportune moment, that is when Moses screams out, "Oh, Pharaoh!" And this is probably the biblical source for catching a person with their toga up. "Oh, Pharaoh, let my people go." Right? Now, I don't know, this might be a midrash, but perhaps he responded, "Let me go, we'll talk about your people later." But whatever. What is it that Pharaoh was struggling with? Pharaoh is a god. And so it now makes a lot of sense that we would say this bracha after the bathroom. Because God forbid a person would come out of the bathroom and feel disgusted with themselves, feel disgusted with their physical needs. You know, eating a person can make into an art, and there's all kinds of laws and which pinky you should be holding when you're, you know. And I was at one person's home. We were sitting to have dinner. He invited me, and he's very wealthy, philanthropic man. And I sat there at the table. I have never seen, at one setting, so many forks and knives and spoons. And I don't know which one I'm supposed to pick. You know, I don't want to look like a boor, right? But, you know, and so I kind of like, carefully watching which one he goes for. You know, we can make the act, the physical act of eating, we can make it more spiritual looking. You know, it's something I'm choosing to do, even though a person needs to eat, but you know, there's a feeling I choose to eat, and there's a certain aesthetic to it. But the bathroom is the most physical moment of the human being. The most physical moment of the human being. It's the most embarrassing moment when a person's out there on a tiyul, out there on some hike, and they turn to their madrich and say, "Well, where are the bathrooms?" And he says, "Over there behind the bushes." At that point, that person feels like a little doggy, a little animal. They feel like, "Wait a second, that's not for me." Right? Well, okay, then wait for another 3 hours. This is when we get in touch with our animal side. We are no different than any other animal. Rofe kol basar. I am a basar. You are a healer of all flesh. All animals do this. And so it's very possible that from the bathroom, one could, God forbid, become disgusted with their body. Right? Annoyed with their physical. And now's the time to remember. Mafli lasot. God, you are wondrous in your deeds. You unify these two realms. These two realms work together. I am a body, and I am a soul, and you are mafli lasot. And so to sum it up, what is it that we're really talking about here? Rav Kook has a beautiful piece. It should be Judaism 101. It's called Achdus and Shnios. And Rav Kook explains over there oneness and duality, dualism. Explains over there that there is something called small spirituality and great spirituality. He said narrow and small spirituality thinks that the body and the soul, the physical and the spiritual, are in conflict. And one must choose. But that's not true. They're not in conflict. They work together. And explains that the Jewish people who are Am Echad, we refer to as one nation. But what does it mean, Am Echad? He explains Am Echad means a nation who loves Achdut. We in our beings, we love unity. We don't like to see things are all scattered and disconnected. We like to see, we need to see, because we are testifying to Hashem's oneness. And that oneness is manifest in this world. We want to testify how it all is working together. It is all unified. Different realms, but unified. You know? And he says that sure there were times and there are books that seem to be anti-body in Judaism. You know? And there are certain opinions about fasting and the spiritual importance of fasting. And certain other, sometimes very shocking sources, you know, that certain teachers have expressed over the years about the body and how a person should relate to the body. And Rav Kook says, you know, sometimes when a person is sick, there are certain very sharp, strong drugs that they have to take in order to get back to equilibrium, which have side effects. And it's important to know that when a person studies Torah, it's not always so clear whether what this book or this particular passage is communicating is expressing the ideal of Judaism, or is it expressing what we need to do in light of the reality of where we're at right now. So he says that these attitudes, these kind of negative attitudes towards the body, should never be taken as capturing the true message of Judaism. But in a time where that equilibrium has been broken, so we sometimes take certain tactics which are not in themselves so healthy, but and do have some unfortunate side effects, but in light of the situation, a necessary antidote to get back to the balance. But once we get back to the balance, this is no longer relevant and should not be practiced. Should not be practiced. Whether everyone agrees with Rav Kook, whether we're in the age where that balance is there, this I don't know. This I don't know. But in many ways, I think what this message is expressed, or how this message is expressed, is in the story of Yaakov dressing up as Esav. You know? Esav was a brute. Powerful. He was a hunter. He was out there. And I kind of think of Esav as a Marlboro man. You know, he was out there. And Yaakov was in the tents. He was learning. And you know, Rivka and Yitzchak had two completely different understandings. Yitzchak thought, if I could take that hunk of a guy, Esav, and make him more like Yaakov, that would be my balanced man. Rivka, on the other hand, has a completely different understanding. And she says, no, no, no. To try and make Esav more like Yaakov, I wouldn't bet on that. But it makes more sense to try and make Yaakov more like Esav. And when Yaakov was standing in front of Yitzchak, and he says, this is the voice of Yaakov, the voice of Torah, the voice of prayer and supplication. And yet these are the hands of Esav. And the Gemara says, no war is successful without the hands of Esav. When he felt that experience and that sensation, he felt, this is the right person. He thought it was Esav. But this is the right person. One who has that connection, that physical strength and power and assertiveness, yet that spiritual, humble, surrendering, God-seeking, bring the physical and the spiritual together. This is the man that can go on and carry forth the message. Well, he discovers that it was really Yaakov instead of Esav. That itself is quite a remarkable story. But what I'm presenting here is an understanding of Torah where we see that unity, the physical and the spiritual. And I'll leave you off with just two little ideas. You know, the Gemara has a number of very strange criteria of what makes a person into a rich man. You know? What makes a person into a rich man? One of the criteria is a person who has their bathroom next to their dining room table. Now, do you know anybody who would really like that? Do you know anybody would like next to the dining room table? Would any host want to excuse himself and open the door right behind him and enter into the bathroom? Would any host feel comfortable when their guest says, "Excuse me, where's your bathroom?" And you say, "Right here." I'm a rich man, so I can afford that. Some people have to have outhouses, you know what I mean? Some people have it upstairs. Nah, I can have it right here. Unbelievable. What is this Gemara saying? I think this Gemara is saying, you know, mi ashir sameach b'chelko, who is truly rich, a person happy with their portion? Our portion is physical and spiritual, not just spiritual. We're also physical, right? We're also physical. And there's importance to that physicality. And I forgot the second point I was going to tell you. So I was just so excited about that bathroom next to my kitchen table. You're going to have to come back next week. So the unification of the body and soul is what this bracha is telling us. Let's finish with the Seder. Because the Siddur is a Seder. It has an order. Mode ani lefanecha is the goal. To be aware, to acknowledge my direct relation to Hashem. How do I accomplish that? Al netilat yadayim. Take your hands. Lift your hands up. Embody that awareness through action. But now that I know the goal, and now that I know how it's done, then what is my apparatus? Right? It's kind of like grade 12 chemistry. You know, the goal of the experiment, the method of the experiment, but what is your apparatus? The apparatus is body and soul. And don't forget your body when you're serving Hashem.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.